Heavenly Father, I stand here in your strength, in your power. And I thank you, Lord, for that which you've prepared my heart to minister to your people. Lord, without your anointing upon what you've given me to say, there is no life. There's nothing in it, Lord. But I thank you for the Holy Spirit that goes before us, that prepares our hearts, that prepares our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes to hear and to see. And Lord, as we look into this word that you've given me tonight, Father, I thank you for knowing that you want to change us. You want to cause us to have a different attitude. You want us to be victorious. And Father, you've given us the power and the ability to do that. Not in what we know, not in what we understand, but in and through you and through you only, Father. And we thank you for your precious Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sunday, when Pastor Mark had Melissa come up, and she was sharing, and she said something, and when she said it, the Lord had me go to what we're going to look at tonight. She spoke about it was necessary to keep the battlefield, to sustain the battlefield. She's in a battle. Anyone who's a Christian, we don't live a battle-free life. We don't live a warfare-free life. We're going to have trials. We're going to have testings. We're going to have tribulations. But I want to look at something tonight. And the Lord gave me one word when Melissa spoke. And this is what she's doing. And she asked us on Sunday to do the same thing with her. Stand. That's what she's asking us to do. She asked us to stand with her. And I looked up the word stand in Webster. Pretty simple definition. Upright position. That's what the word stand meant. But in a military sense, it says it means to hold one's ground against an enemy. A powerful way of being that can enable an individual to have an impact in the course of life. And you know, we all know the passages, we all know in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, it talks about taking a stand. Well, I want to take a look at that tonight, but before we can really understand what Paul said in chapter 6, we have to know what that whole book of Ephesians is talking about. And I broke it down this way. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, it talks about the spiritual blessings in Christ. Chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, it talks about prayer for knowledge and understanding. We go to chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, it talks about grace and faith. We go to chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, it talks about unity of all the believers. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, talks about Paul's mission to the Gentiles. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, it talks about prayer for inner growth. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, it talks about the unity of the Spirit. And then chapter 4, verses 14 to 32, it talks about the new life in Christ. Then when we get to chapter 5, verses 1 to 21, it talks about the ways of the believer. Then verses 23 to 33, It talks about marriage as symbolic of the church. Then in chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, it gives advice to children and parents. And where we're going to pick up tonight, we're going to pick up in chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Verses 10 through 20. And I'm just going to read these passages of Scripture, and then I'm going to go to some other Scriptures, and we're going to come back to this. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Then his final greetings in verses 21 to 24 says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and he might comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Now, hold your place there, and I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 9. And I'm going to go to verse 13. "And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me." What did the Lord tell Moses to do? He told him to stand before Pharaoh. You know, there's many times in our lives when we come up against an enemy or the Lord tells us to do something and we don't want to take that step to stand upright. But see, the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. And as I said with that definition, the definition is an upright position, but it's also a position in the military that you're not going to be defeated by the enemy. You're letting the enemy know, because of your stand, that you mean business. And I think many times in our Christian walk, we stand for a little while, and because it gets a little tough, we go sit down. It's a lot more comfortable sitting down than it is standing. And we're going to look at this more as the message goes on. Stay in Exodus and go over to chapter 14. Here's Moses again. Exodus 14, 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." Stand still. Our human nature is we do not like to stand still. It's hard for us to stand still. If I were to tell everyone, stand up, I'm not going to do it. If I were going to tell everyone, stand up, and I want you to stand completely still, and we're going to stand there for 10 minutes without any movement, we would have trouble. A lot of us would have trouble doing that. But you know, there's times the Lord tells us to stand still. And why did he tell him to stand still here? He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes when we just stand still, we get to see the power of God moving in a situation and circumstance to bring about a deliverance before it ever occurs. And isn't that what happened here? They see this army coming after them, and Moses is saying, stand still. And then we see shortly thereafter, he causes the wheels to fall off the chariot. He causes the sea to part. He causes them to go through on dry land. And the enemy comes behind him and gets swept over and drowned. I wonder what would have happened if they hadn't stood still. If they'd started running here and there. I don't know. It doesn't say. But see, here's where we get in trouble. We get in trouble with one another. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. You're going, how do we get in trouble with one another? We do. Especially when it's family members. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We all probably have these two passages of Scripture memorized. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But yet, if someone gets in the flesh, we want to get carnal right with them. And these two Scriptures are very important because our warfare is not carnal. Every bit of warfare that you and I have as a Christian is a spiritual warfare. I remember Pastor Bill saying, always ask the question, what is the spirit behind it? There's a spirit behind it. It's either Christ's spirit, the spirit of Christ, or the spirit of the Antichrist. And we don't always test that. And we don't like warfare. We don't like being in battles. We don't like warfare. And I ran across a quote from Dwight D. Eisenhower. And it was interesting because this is what he said. War is a terrible thing. But if you've got to go to war, get into it all the way. See, we don't like war. But you know what? If we're in a battle, we're in a spiritual battle, we need to get in it and we need to go after it and we need to stand our ground. Because you know what? The enemy's going to test us. The enemy's going to test us whether we really believe this word or don't. How many of you have ever been going through something and you get an attack? And you fight it for maybe 2 hours in the spiritual realm. And eventually it just goes away. Then a few weeks later it comes back again, but now this time it's only for an hour. Goes away. Comes back again, maybe for 30 minutes, goes away. The next time, as soon as you say the word Jesus, it's gone. You've just established in the spiritual realm who you are in Christ Jesus. The enemy now knows that, and you've taken that principality and power and put it in its place. And when I did the teaching on the fake news, you know, there's a gospel out there that says, just come to Jesus and everything's going to be all fine. Well, that's not the complete gospel. That's not what God's word says. And I just want to remind you of some things. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Let's see what God's word says. Not what we think it says, but let's go directly to what God's word says. Because a lot of people are quoting things that are not scriptural. But because they say they're a Christian, they go, oh, that sounds good. We can't go by what sounds good. We got to go by what God's word really says. Matthew 10. It says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, said the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. So, he sends us forth, and in the world in which we live, there's wolves out there. And we're right in the middle of them. But he says we're to be wise as serpents and cunning as a dove. No one's going to think anything bad about a dove. A dove is very, very gentle. Serpents? No. But he says, I'll send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. So we're going to be given opportunities, and we are already have had opportunities. If you've been saved for any length of period of time, you've had opportunities where you've actually been in the midst of wolves. And they're there. Okay? They're going to speak lies about you. They're going to speak false things about you. Why? Because if they're not saved, that's their nature. But yet we get upset with them because how can they say that? It's their nature. If they're not born again, their nature is a lie because their father is the devil. He's the father of all lies and he's been a liar from the beginning. Okay? So why should we get upset? Now then, go to John 16:33. Oh, thank you, other guy. It's a whole lot easier to read it back there. I keep forgetting that's back there. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. So, do we live in the world? Are we going to have tribulation? But he says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's a passage of scripture that we know, but do we really know it? Is it a living scripture or is it just a memorized scripture? Is it a scripture that we know that you might have peace, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world? Jesus will give us peace, will give you peace, no matter what you're going through. But there's going to be times that in the world we're going to get hit with testings, anxiety, stress, trial. I wrote down, we are daily engaged in a battle with an unseen spiritual enemy. Every day, we've got a battle. We've got a spiritual battle that's taking place. And what I'm about to say is not new. But the Lord had reminded me, he goes, my people sometimes don't think that the enemy is real. He is. He doesn't like you. He never has liked you. And if he could get you out of the picture, he would get you out of the picture. Melissa shared it on Sunday. He wants her out of the picture. A vehicle runs over her feet. I'm sitting in my seat when she said that, and I'm glad Pastor Mark said what he said. He said, wow. You know, 2 days before, she has her legs run over, and she's standing up here on Sunday. She was standing. She was standing. What was she standing in? She was standing in the power of God to cause her to come in and be here on Sunday and be able to come up and share her testimony. Go to 2 Samuel, please. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verse 11 to 12. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together in a troop. Where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But what did Shammah do? He stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord was able to wrought a great victory because his servant Shammah here stood in the midst of the enemy. Isn't that what David did against Goliath? David stood against Goliath, the giant enemy. He stood. The word Agi there means I shall increase. And the Hararite means mountain dweller. If you're in a battle, Is it better to be at the top of the mountain or in the valley? Top of the mountain. If you're at the top of the mountain, you can see everything that's going on in the battle that's out before you. So his name meant mountain dweller. Go over to Romans chapter 13. Verse 14. It says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I read that scripture because we are instructed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the flesh. That's important regarding spiritual warfare. Now, turn over to Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and let's pick up in those passages I said we would get at. Verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Do we do that all the time? Or do we? Yeah, we better. Or do we rely upon our own strength, our own wisdom, our own understanding? I know I've done that, and I get in trouble. But it says, be strong in the Lord. Someone explain to me how you can be strong in the Lord. How can you be strong in the Lord? Faith, okay? Strong in the Lord. Not depending on self. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let me turn my Bible sideways so I can read my note here. Wow. That word might means action as used of God over external things. Action used of God over external things. Has God Almighty, the creator of the universe, already defeated all powers and principalities? Are all powers and principalities subject to the name of Jesus? Yeah, they are. They are. I wrote down, for a Christian to be successful in spiritual war, we have to begin any form of combat knowing this verse. If we go into any type of spiritual combat in our own strength and in our own might, we're not going to do very well. We're not going to do very well at all. Because the enemy has power, but he doesn't have the power of God Almighty. He's already been defeated. But if we try to do it in our own strength, we're going to learn some lessons. And they're not going to be good ones. So we have to know that in any type of spiritual battle, we have to be strong in the Lord, in His power, and in His might. It can't be any other way. But then he says in verse 11, well, before I go there, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you start these passages from 10 all the way down to 20. You start it with this verse, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And anyone that's been in the military, I never served in the military. Pastor Mark can correct me with what I'm about to say. If Frank was in here, he would correct me. But in the military, before a soldier is given a gun or shown how to fire a missile, they go through basic training. They go through basic training. What's the one of the main purposes of basic training, Pastor Mark? Yeah. See. But he said one key statement. You're trained to know how to be a soldier. You and I are soldiers in the army of God. He's given us the manual to equip us to win the battles and be prepared for the battles when we go into warfare. And one of the main purposes of basic training is to build up the recruits' physical and mental strength. If you look, and everyone will get a picture of someone in your mind when I say this, you all know someone who goes into the military, they look undernourished, not very muscular, not in great shape, but when they come out of that 6 to 8 week basic training, you look at them and you go, who is that? Because the purpose of that basic training is to get them physically, mentally ready to go to war. And that's what the Lord does with us. We just don't realize it. We don't realize that we're constantly in training for the warfare of this world in which we live in. Every day we're in a battle. Every day we're fighting. And whether we're winning those battles or losing the battles depends on whether we're doing it in our strength or we're doing it in the Lord and the power of His might. That's the difference. Now, go to verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's the purpose of putting on the whole armor of God? What's the purpose? To stand against what? The wiles of the devil. The word wiles there means cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery, lies. We have to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the things that the enemy wants to bring against us to rob us of the things that God has for us. And see, here's where we get in trouble as Christians. I said earlier that with one another and with family, let me just read this passage of Scripture and then I'll expound on what I want to say. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay. That eliminates any difference, Ruth, you and I have. Nori, that eliminates any differences you and I have. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling your blood against my blood. My feelings against your feelings. We're wrestling against powers and principality. There is a spirit that wants to cause you and I to be divided. There's a spirit that wants you and I to not get close together in the Lord. And when we realize that, there's something that happens on the inside. We stop getting upset and we start fighting in the spiritual realm to allow whatever that spirit is that's wanting to cause that division to be exposed, and to be eliminated. We put it out of the battlefield. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Spiritual wickedness in high places. But against principalities, against powers. Okay. Go to Colossians chapter 2. We are told in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Who is he talking about? Jesus. Jesus has spoiled all principalities and powers. When we give place to those powers and those principalities and powers, we're saying that Jesus didn't complete his work. Yes, he did. He finished his job. He spoiled all principalities and powers. And he made a show of them openly. Sometimes when we take a stand against the enemy, we have to remind him that he's already lost. All those powers and principalities that he wants to bring against us or think is coming against us, they've already been taken care of. Jesus took care of them and made it openly showed them and embarrassed him. Go to Romans 8:38. I'm just going to read some things about principalities here. Romans 8:38. See, when God's word lodges in your heart, it will always allow you to win the warfare. I can speak words, but they don't allow you to be victorious in the warfare. God's word will. Romans 8:38. Paul speaking here again. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor what? Principalities. Nor what? Powers. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's times the powers and principalities that will come against us make us feel like that he doesn't love us anymore. That's a lie. That's a lie. But see, Paul was persuaded. He was persuaded that there was no powers, there was no principalities, there was nothing present, there was nothing to come. There wasn't anything height or depth-wise that could separate us from the love of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What did he not take care of? He took care of it all. All powers and principalities. He's taking care of it. Go to Colossians. Colossians 1, 16. For by him all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He created all the dominions, all the powers, all the principalities. He has control over all that. And as we start to pray in the spiritual realm, he will show us how those powers and principalities have been defeated. And we're not going to be wrestling. We're going to be wrestling because we're in war. We got to fight. We got to stand. But too many of us are still getting beat down. God's saying, no more. It's time to stand. It's time to stand for who you are in Jesus Christ. We're not some... Well, I'm not going to say it. Thank you, Lord. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Say this with me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him. Say that again. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Who's the head of all principality and power? Jesus. Who are you complete in? Jesus. And because you're complete in him, you have power over all powers and principalities. And we've got to know that because of the times that are coming down the road. There's going to be warfare. If you got children, grandchildren, friends, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to stand and fight. Just like someone did for me and someone did for you. Someone was interceding on our behalf and fighting and standing and saying, no, Lord, no, no, devil, you can't have them. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Are we doing on time? Okay. It says, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not, at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, starting in verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ is at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power." He's done that. Because of what Jesus did, he's established all authority, all power. And we have it to speak out of our mouth in the name of Jesus. Everything in this world is subject to the power and the name of Jesus. Go to Colossians 2:15. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." I read that earlier, but I wanted to read it again. He has spoiled all powers and principalities. Jesus did that. I'm just going to read some things here in closing. Because, well, let's go back to Ephesians. I got to thank you, Lord. Then I'll go to that. Verse 11, we read, "Put on the whole armor of God." Verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." When someone is in the military and they're ready to go out into battle, do they put on their battle fatigues? Are they prepared to go to battle? They've got the boots. They've got the armor. They've got the rifles. They got the ammunition. They got the helmets. They got the full gear to go into war. Well, verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." These are, it would take more time than what we've got tonight just to touch on each one of these things that's in the armor of God, because there's a lot there. It says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the flesh, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's not what it says, brothers and sisters. It doesn't say to pray in the flesh. It says to pray in the Spirit. How many times have you been in warfare and you don't know what to pray? He tells us right here, pray in the Spirit. Why do we pray in the Spirit? What does it say in Romans? I'm going to read what it says in Romans. So I want to read what God's Word exactly says. It says, likewise, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's why we need to be praying in the Spirit. When you don't know what to pray, we need to be praying in the Spirit. If you haven't been baptized with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, because that Holy Spirit will allow you to pray for things that you don't know how to pray for, and it will be according to the mind of the Spirit, which will be the perfect will of God. Is there something wrong with that? No, there's not. Okay. I said I was going to summarize this. What was the title? Stand. Go to Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. We stand in the grace. We're able to stand in the grace. By faith, we're able to stand in grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we can stand in God's grace. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. We can stand on this gospel. We're able to stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel will always allow us to be upright. We do not have to preach another gospel. We do not have to preach a different gospel. We only have to preach the gospel that Jesus preached. Jesus doesn't need programs. He needs his gospel preached. That's what he needs. Stay in 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 16. It says, verse 13. Let me see something here before I read it. Okay, verse 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. It says, stand fast in the faith and be strong. When we stand in the faith of God, we have the ability to take on whatever comes against us. Will that faith get tested? Yes, it will. But as long as we maintain that upright position and stand, and the enemy knows we're not going to be moved. You might be going through a financial stand. You might be going through a stand for a particular healing, whatever it may be. God sees your stand. God knows that you're standing. God's ears are not deaf. God has heard, and God is watching and observing as you take that stand. And the example the Lord reminded me of is Job. God says to the enemy, have you considered my servant Job? That's a pretty great compliment. I'm sure Job would like to have changed the situation, not have to gone through it. But God had so much faith in his servant Job that he knew that no matter what came against him, he was going to stand. He was going to stand and believe God. Just the boils. Oh, I remember my dad had a carbuncle one time. Oh my gosh. That was just carbuncle. If you don't know what a carbuncle is, carbuncle is a boil that has, it spreads out. It has four or five. It's got a center. It's got four or five other ones around it. I've never seen anyone that uncomfortable in life. And I remember when I first read the book of Job, and it was talking about the boils. I'm like, oh gosh. But he endured. He endured. He was able to stand. Go to Galatians. I'm wrapping this up because my throat is about ready to go. Galatians chapter 5. You notice I said it's about ready. It's not going to go until I'm done. And then it will get some time to rest. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When Jesus sets us free, we need to stand in that freedom. We need to stand in the liberty of knowing that we're free. I always think of Christine because she loves that song, Freedom. She absolutely loves that song. But when that song starts playing on Tuesday nights at Times Square Church, there's not a person sitting in their seats. They're standing and declaring they're free. The chains are broken, I'm free. They're standing in the liberty wherewith Christ has made them free. Who made them free? Jesus made them free. Why? Because he's already taken all powers and principalities. They've all been destroyed. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. God would say to each and every one of us tonight, stand fast in the Lord, because you are his dearly beloved. He loves you. Pastor Mark said that at the beginning of Sunday morning. He said it at the end of his service on Sunday morning. But sometimes we just take those words and just, oh, that's nice. Yeah, he loves me. No, he loves you. He went to great lengths to show you how much he loves you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. Go to Colossians. I'm going to end with this. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That would be my prayer for every one of my brothers and sisters here tonight and those who are listening. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And I'm going to end with this. When we take a stand, when we take that upright position, when we take that position that we're going to defend against the enemy, this is what it means. You're going to be attacked, but you don't have to be frightened. You can't droop or slouch or go into the battle half-hearted. You got to go in it knowing you're going to win. And why do we have the ability to go into the battle knowing we're going to win? Because he's already defeated all the powers and principalities. And it's not in our strength. It's in his strength, it's in his power, and it's in his might. And the other thing that I ran across about the military, those who are trained in the military never, ever give thought to retreat. That's not the mission. The mission is to win the battle. That's our mission. That's your mission, is to win the battle, no matter what it is. And when we take a stand and we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and we know that he's defeated all powers and principalities and we get our eyes off of flesh and blood and start looking at the spirits that are behind whatever it is, we will be victorious in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, there's times we all want to just stop standing and take a seat. We want to be a bystander. But Lord, the times in which we're living, you're wanting your people, you're wanting your church to stand up and declare to the powers of darkness who we are and who we represent. We're not going to win this battle in our own strength. We're not going to win the battle on how well we speak or how well we look. We're going to win the battles that we encounter in our lives because we put our trust in you, Lord, and we rely upon your strength, your might, and your power. And we know that the name of Jesus is the name above all names. And at that name, every knee shall bow on heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth. Because you've rendered all powers and principalities. You've defeated them all, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.